Acknowledge that indeed it is the spring holiday season. And with that, I want to acknowledge and say to all of you, thank you so much for participating with me. Because really, we have such an opportunity here and privilege to take part in the spring holiday season as brothers and sisters in Christ, embracing each other during those hours of need. This is a time typically of introspection. It is a time when we will address some issues that may cause us some anxiety. Yet it is also a very special and an exciting moment in time, isn't it? Really, when we understand fully the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how it is to bring about a new kingdom, a new world, and eternal salvation and eternal life, it is certainly a privilege that we share together. And when I think about just a year and a half ago or so, where we may have been, I could not see this. I know I've mentioned this before, but I can tell you that God and His infinite mercy has given us here in Albuquerque a very special group. And I don't say that boastfully. I hope that I can express to you with the great humility that I feel that it is a gift. This is my 32nd Passover. And some of you out there may have experienced or had more Passovers. But I can tell you, when you get to this point, at least you can look back. And every year can be isolated as a memorial. And every year can be looked upon as something very special. And I know with the situations that are going on in this world that it is indeed a time of major proportion. As you look out around the world and you hear all of the things that are going on and all of the things that you have to cope with just in day-to-day life, but then when you start listening about what's on the world stage and how Iran is developing a nuclear weapon, even though that's somewhat in denial, I think those that know seem to nod their head that, yeah, it's happening. And we've never been in a world that could communicate so quickly with each other. So all of these things have impact from day to day. We experience those types of impact, and we experience all those issues that bring about our lives, and yet we are commanded to be here today. It is a gift, and we are commanded to take part in Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread as the spring holiday season. I would like to read, how many of you had the opportunity to read an article by Tessa Black? Name familiar? In the United News in December of 2005. This article is something else. When you realize who wrote it. Tessa Black is 11 years old. Just 11 years old. She's part of the East Texas congregation. And I believe she, her parents, and the congregation, anyone involved, should be applauded for what this girl writes and what she shares with her classmates and what she shares with us today. My family doesn't say, it's called Why I Celebrate God's Biblical Holy Days Instead of Holidays. And it is a following paper written by Tessa Black, 11 years old, who wrote it for her class. My family doesn't celebrate Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, or any other religious holiday like most people do. People sometimes think that this means we're not Christian. But we are. How many times have you had that posed to you? Well, you don't keep Christmas. You can't possibly be a Christian. She addresses it. But we are. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was born on earth to the Virgin Mary, to die for us, so we can have a chance to live forever. We read the same Bible as everyone else. That, again, is a point that I've been posed before, that people will say, well, no, you overhaul the book, and that's the book you read from. The reason we don't keep Christmas is because the Bible doesn't tell us to. It tells the story of Jesus. It tells of His birth, but not as a holy day. It doesn't even tell us that the day He was born was December the 25th. That day is called the winter solstice. Most of the traditions of Christmas come from people called pagans. Cuts to the core, doesn't it? Who lived before Christ was born and worshipped idols. This is an 11-year-old girl. Later, during the Roman Empire, Christians started keeping these traditions in Jesus' name, and today everyone thinks it's okay. That's so true, too, around the world. When you discuss this with other people who are outside the belief system that we have, oftentimes they like to say, well, yeah, but we do it in Jesus' name. So it's validated. And she herself clearly is saying, no, not validated just because you want to say it. But the Bible says we shouldn't take away or add to God's law, and we are not supposed to reject God's commandments so that we can keep man's traditions. We're not supposed to violate God's commandments just to keep his traditions, man's tradition, even if they seem fun. Even if they seem fun. So that's why my family doesn't celebrate Christmas. We do celebrate holy days from the Bible. These holy days were given to God's people in the Old Testament and were kept by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. I love God's holy days because they teach me to remember things that God has done for his people in the past and his plan for saving all mankind in the future. That's our future. I want to tell you about the festivals that are in the Bible and what they mean to me. This is Tessa. Passover. I'm going to read only the spring holiday section of this particular paper. Passover. We remember God's angels passing over the houses of his people and sparing their firstborn sons in Egypt. We also learn that the first step in God's plan to save us is for us to accept Christ's death as a Passover sacrifice for us and be baptized. She nails it. And be baptized. For those of us who may not be, we need to think about that. First and last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we remember God's rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt, and they had to eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread has no yeast to puff it up, so it's flat. We also learn that the next step in God's plan is to try to take sin out of our lives. Sin is like leavening. It puffs us up and makes us proud. God wants us humble like the flat bread. During this week, we eat unleavened bread and take all the puffy bread out of our house to remind us to clean the sin out of our lives. Pentecost, also known as the Feast of First Fruits, we remember that Jesus started his small church with apostles and gave them the Holy Spirit as a comforter when he was gone. We also learn that the next step is that we can be one of God's first fruits in his harvest when he returns. That's what it's all about. And between the message we heard from Mr. Green and this, maybe I should sit down. Because it seems as though it's all been said in such an eloquent manner. But if you'll bear with me, I would like to deliver a message as well, since I'm here. But what a beautiful sentiment. What a beautiful way of putting it. The rudimentary way that she views the holy days and how short, succinct, and how beautifully simple. And I don't mean simple to minimize what she just said. But you know, when we take in our beliefs and when we try to comprehend who and what we are, it has to be from the heart. It has to be from the bowel of your existence here. It's not something that's superficial. You've got to get it down deep within your spiritual view. And that is the only thing that will carry you through, at least in my opinion, when things are tough. None of us here really experience those tough times right now, I don't think. Maybe that's a judgment on my part, but when you think about what's going on in the world and all the difficulties, it seems like we in America haven't much to complain about. Finally, indeed, the spring holiday season is upon us. We need to approach these days with a contrite heart, with a repentant view. Repentance can be defined as looking back with a weeping eye and looking towards the future with a watchful eye. Have you ever thought about that? It's looking back, realizing possible shortcomings, looking back and understanding that there is a need for change. This is what we're doing in the present here. When we look back, we're realizing that there is possibly a need for change. If you're me, you know there is. Now we're going to look towards the future and realize that we need to also be watchful about what's going on in our lives. After all, we have free moral agency. That means we have the right to choose. We have the right to think independently and to make those decisions based upon what our life holds for us. And when we realize that so much of what goes on around us, even when we don't think things are really affecting us, believe me, this world is pervasive. And all the things that are happening around us affect us. And even though we want to think sometimes that we have a grip on our spirituality, I think we need to take time at least and become self-examining. Be introspective. Because without that introspection, we don't really know. But who else can do that for you? Oh, people can say, hey, I don't think this that you're doing is correct or not right or whatever. But really, you're the only one that can really address those issues. Really, you have to consider where you are, you might say, within your Christian walk. And how, what you know, and where your intellect is, Christian, as a Christian, to realize that you may be so far ahead of me that some of the things that you may choose to do might violate your conscience when I'm not even aware that there's a problem. You see what I'm saying? In other words, these things you have to address as an individual. Why? Because we know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ occurred for all of us here in this room. But if I was the only person in this room, I have to accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for me only. He would have died for me only. Why? Because it's quoted in John 3:16 that Mr. Green read, that God gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because He didn't want anyone to perish, but to choose everlasting life. You notice there, again, there is this option here. God allows us to make that choice. He's not going to beat us over the head. After all, He gave His only begotten Son. What more could you ask of Him? I don't think there's much that we could actually address. Now, Mr. Green covered a number of scriptures that I wanted to read. But hey, what can I say? Kids, if I were to ask you what book of the Bible we might turn to when we discuss the Passover being instituted, where it is memorialized, where it's between the plagues, where might I turn? Anyone know? Kids? Adults? Okay, I'm going to share with you where I think it might be. Exodus 12. After all, Mr. Green gave you a shot at it for sure. Now, I would like to take some time, though, and read verses 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 14. We want to approach this message with that repentant heart, okay? We want to do so looking back, okay? Remember, with that tearful eye. There is need for contrition here. This contrite heart. And we want to look at what we're about to read and throughout this message with a watchful eye. Because you and I have that responsibility to look within to answer the questions. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1. And Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, we're reading this just to give some historical point of view. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you notice here, here's physical application. You're going to have to address this animal. You're going to have to look and make sure that this lamb is without blemish. You know, what's interesting about Passover and the days of unleavened bread is there really is a physical application out here. There is this aspect of de-leavening one's home, one's car, your clothing, whatever it might be that's physically, possibly with leaven. And then there's the spiritual side. And the spiritual side says that you must unleaven yourselves. It's an interesting concept. You know, we remember in, I think it's in Mark 14, where the disciples ask Christ where they might go to prepare for the Passover. They're asking for His direction. And He says to them, well, I want you to go into town and you will see a man carrying water. Now, they weren't politically correct like we might be now, because after all, that was woman's work. That's how they could define the person they were looking for, because he was carrying this jug of water. Now, that was typically something that he wouldn't be involved with. They found him and they followed him and they found the place where they were to keep the Passover. And they prepared in the upper room. Well, in one sense, that's what we need to do spiritually today. We need to ask Jesus Christ how to prepare for this Passover. Ask God the Father, how do we prepare for the Passover? Where do we go? What direction do you have for us? Where is the upper room? And to take his lead. I believe that that is done because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to approach our Father and ask him, where do we go? How do we get it done? What are we about? In verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Let's go ahead and skip up here to just 8. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, not boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Now, again, notice he is describing a particular way of doing this. I mean, there is really something to be said for how you do it, how you approach it. It's the same thing as we read earlier in the first message in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about self-examination. There is a way to approach Passover. And sometimes, maybe we don't take that as seriously as we should. But again, I think we need to ask for direction. Where do we go? How do we get it done? Verse 10, you shall let none of the remains until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You notice there had to be some anxiety here. These guys were ready to go. It's not like when we sit down at the night to be much remembered, and it's this pleasurable circumstance. They had some questions here. They didn't quite know what was in store for them, really. And yet, there they were, and they were in haste. They were ready to go. They were ready to run. That's not the way I approach the night to be much remembered. I really enjoy getting to sit around and discuss things and enjoy a meal. It's an interesting thought. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And of course, we know Egypt is symbolically sin. And so we're trying to come out of Egypt today just as they did then. I would ask for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, but before we do that, I would like to read from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. You can find this in volume 1, 628, if you have it at home. The New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. In scholarship, it is widely acknowledged that the early church continued to observe the annual holy days of the Old Testament. Widely accepted. And in the early Christian church, the propriety of celebrating the festivals together with the whole of the Jewish people was never in question. That comes later. So it needed no special mention. It wasn't addressed because it never was an issue. Yet we now know the annual festivals took on a new significance in the apostolic church and were transformed into Christian celebrations. Jesus played a great part in this by his teaching and example. That same Jesus, we will see, is our Passover. So that, in one way, while being New Testament, is a future view of what we just read, correct? I mean, we were looking back, we're bringing it up here. This is what we're trying to do. We're looking back when we read what's going on in Exodus 12, and now we're coming up to 1 Corinthians 5. In this book, Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and really has some things to say to this church. He addresses some issues, and so often I have read verse 7, verse 8, never really concerning myself or thinking too much about what was being said initially. And he deals with immorality that's defiling the church. Now, when I read this to you, believe me, I'm not saying there's anything like that existing here in this congregation. What I am telling you is we need a watchful eye, policing ourselves. being aware of who we are and what we are and what might be our shortcomings at times. But regardless of whether something like that were to exist in this church, you can bet it exists all over Albuquerque in one sense, one way or another. It exists all over this world. I don't set dates because I can't, and of course it would be foolish if I could. But you cannot help but read some of these scriptures talking about circumstances and conditions that might exist at an end point, at an end time. And believe me, no dates. That's not what I'm trying to do. But when you read some of these things that are indicated, watch the news. Watch the news. In a half-hour period, you will hear described many of the things that point towards a very difficult situation for our world. There's so much out there. When the deputy director of Homeland Security is arrested for what he was arrested for, when you see that permeating our government, when you see that permeating the world we live in, really, if you turn back to Isaiah 28, he talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. The thing about that is that really, it's like murmur upon murmur. It's gripe against gripe or whatever. Because what Isaiah was really addressing there, he was talking about the political government at that time. He was talking about church people at that time and how really they were still on milk, that they weren't taking in. Remember when Mr. Bruce Anderson was here not too long ago and he talked about the church and he said, you know what, we've just gone through about 10 years. 10 years. And I feel finally that the church is somewhat healed. It's finally getting on firm footing. That was what I read of that, or heard. Now, I don't mean to put words in his mouth, but my point of that is to say, if you accept that, and I do, then it's time. It's high time that we quit drinking milk. I think it's time that we try to look more introspectively, trying to understand what we need to change, try to understand our role within the body of Christ. Because we're called to do a work. We are indeed His disciples. So here, Paul is addressing these people in this church. And this is really interesting to me because he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not given name amongst the Gentiles. Not even described in such a manner that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, he wasn't even there, but he heard this and he couldn't tolerate it. He couldn't abide by it. But present in spirit have already judged, and as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he's saying it would be better that this man's physical life end, that he could receive eternal salvation rather than continue all of this. In other words, there's got to be this repentance and this physical life, this temporal view, is not much. What he's looking at past is all the little things that we cope with. All the things that are permeating our world. All the things that you and I have to address. He says, set that aside. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little lump leavens the whole lump? There again, there is this warning telling us some of the things that... Let me tell you something about my life. Some of the things that I may have seen 10 years ago were shocking to me. Some of the things that I heard on television, some of the things that I might hear on the radio or in music, I would be flabbergasted. Well, guess what? I hear those same things now and I just go on about my business. In other words, maybe I'm not doing the house cleaning I need to do. I think we need to really be analytical about what's going on around us. What is good for us? What is bad for us? That requires us to know what's going on, doesn't it? It requires us to know the book. It requires us to pray. It requires us to ask God and His intervention that we might take in a greater way what we need to know. Most of us know the lyrics to, well, other than me, know lots of songs, we know everything about movies, all of these things. But sometimes we don't really get into the book maybe as well as we should. I'm really talking about myself. No one else. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, why are you unleavened? What made you unleavened? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Your baptism. These are the things that allowed you to be unleavened. Prior to that time? No. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know who it's hardest to be honest with at times? Yourself. It's hard sometimes to accept possible shortcomings. I understand. At least it's not easy for me. I want to turn too to 1 Corinthians 11. I think that's been turned to already today. Boy. We actually didn't talk, honestly. But it is classic scripture to be read during this time. 1 Corinthians 27. We're going to read 27 through 32. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy or irreverent manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Again, let a man examine himself. You notice that? You've got the onus is on you. I once heard someone refer to a minister in saying that they were really dependent upon them for where they were headed along their Christian walk. And I do know that a minister can, obviously, is supposed to help along the way. He's supposed to teach you things that you need to know. But ultimately, as I read this again, it seems as though it's my responsibility. And I cannot stand on Judgment Day and say in that, if that were to occur, well, no, it was John Doe's fault. It wasn't me. He led me down this path. Not true. Self-examination once again. It addresses, too, that in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many sleep. Well, actually, many die. Many are dead. I cannot actually define that scripture in its meaning totally. To be honest with you. If I read it, I can comprehend just what's on the page. But I don't really know how that actually affects us. How far is it? What is irreverent? These are things that you as an individual must answer for yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, for if we ourselves would look at ourselves, you won't be judged. We are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. With the world. There is judgment for the world. But He's telling you and me how we can be excluded from that form of judgment. That's what's being said here. Physical and spiritual application. In chapter 12 and verse 3, Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Remember the reference to baptism, and remember in the beginning of the New Testament church there in Acts 2 where Paul or Peter is addressing the crowd, and he really lets them have it. He tells them, look, there's some things that you've been doing, shouldn't be doing. And he touched many of them, and they asked, well, what do we do about that? And he addresses this issue by just saying, repent. I just say it's not that easy. I don't mean to minimize it. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the laying on of hands. It is a gift. The laying on of hands. What do you receive? As Tessa addressed this issue, Tessa Black, she said you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Comforter. You receive the Paracletos. You receive help in your hour of need. With all of these things going on in this world, you have help. I was talking to Mrs. Derrickson last week, and we were talking about our baptisms, and I was telling her that I remember thinking after coming out of the watery grave and having the laying on of hands, this is how I'm very short-sighted and maybe selfish, but in one way, I remember this. I was baptized in Corrales, New Mexico, and I was living on a ranch east of Moriarty, so I had a nice ride back, and Karen and I were driving along, and it was really a beautiful night. We were in the canyon, Tijeras Canyon, and I was thinking, you know, if somehow I would just die now, I haven't been able to mess up since I just came out. Maybe I didn't have the total concept, did I? And nor did I have enough faith in the Holy Spirit or God's mercy and grace. But I thought, that's it. That's the only way I'm going to do it. And that's 32 years ago. So here we are. And it's just been an interesting ride or walk, however you want to put it. And all of us have some stories to tell, I know. Please turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6 addresses an issue of sin that you and I must address as part of the process of self-examination, as part of accepting who we are and how we get to that point. And that is to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, but alive to God. What shall we say? This is in verse 1 then. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we continue to sin once we've come out of that grave, we've accepted that we needed this repentance, we have been forgiven, we come out renewed, new, brand new, just like the springtime when you see out here and you see a farmer plowing his crop, sowing the seed, when you see the calf falling and on the ground, how precious a sight that is to a rancher's kid. And that's kind of the view here. We're starting again. This is the cycle of life. You were in the world, you died to this world, and now you have newness of life by dying to the old world, giving that up, setting it aside. Verse 3, or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? You know, going back to Exodus 12, and it talks about putting the blood on the lentils, this is my own view of that. It's as though the blood of Jesus Christ cloaks me. This is my protector, the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me allows me to have the relationship that I have with my Father in heaven. It would never have existed without that sacrifice. We'll read that in a little bit. And it's so true. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in the newness of life. By our death to the old man, we walk in the newness of life. A life that Jesus Christ shares with us. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now for us, that is a forward look, isn't it, of repentance. And we know that Christ was resurrected. But for us, this is coming. In other words, we looked back. Christ, you might say, was here in the middle. He allowed us, once we looked back and accepted our shortcomings and realized that we needed to be baptized, that we needed to set aside the old man, death to the old man, He was here as our mediator. And then we move forward with Him and into eternal life at some point in the future. Back, present, future. Cheerful eye, watchful eye. Something to watch for. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him in verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The only way we can really answer that question is through self-examination. Sin is so pervasive. It can be so subtle. It can be, just like Tessa said, it can be fun. Well, at least she was talking about the holy days, but sin can be that way too. It can be, it meets the senses, the sensory point of our lives at times. And yet, really, when you look at it and you consider it, so often, it leads to death. And that's addressed too, particularly in the Old Testament. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Freed from sin. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, why were we enemies? Well, we need to answer that question too. I mean, I can give you the superficial answer. You all know it. But that, again, is something that you might say is a personal view. Why was I an enemy of God? I mean, the only way you can really address that is through self-examination again. And of course, that's done prior to baptism, but it is a renewal that we need to continue to do each year at the spring holiday season, but more every day of our lives. I know there's lots to do. I know when you're out there working, when you're out there trying to pay for the bills, when you're trying to go to school, when you're trying to do all those things that you need to do, and I understand that's being in the world in reality, but it's not that. It's not of the world. You shouldn't be of the world. We're here, but we shouldn't be of the world. In order to do that, again, we must consider where we are. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved in His life. Again, in His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He was that atonement, the reconciliation that reconciles us because of sin with God the Father. We now have that reconciliation that we would have never had. You know, certainly this is a time of renewal. Would you turn with me to John 3? John 3. See, that chapter was turned to before too. John 3, verses 1 through 5. Where we talk about a new birth. You know, these are concepts that aren't easy. I realize that. I mean, after all, I'm 54 years old, and here I'm talking about this new birth. This new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, in verse 1. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus, Nicodemus acknowledges that he must be from God because no one could do this but from God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't, unless you're willing to set aside this, the old man, you're not going to see the kingdom. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, there is a certain role that you have to take on. And that is of a repentant person taking on baptism and dying to this world, coming out of this watery grave, born of water and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. I turn your attention back to verse 2 where Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. You know, it's been said that when a student is ready, a teacher will be sent. When the student is ready, a teacher will be sent. Jesus Christ was sent to save us. We know that. He is really our teacher, along with many others here in Scripture. I'm not saying that Paul doesn't have influence, but without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's all rendered useless. When the student is ready, the teacher will be sent. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 52? Not only was Christ a teacher, our teacher, but he bore our sins, and he bore them as a servant. Verse 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man. And for his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle in many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And it will come about. All the high and mighty of this world will be shut up, as they say in the vernacular. And I don't say that in the wrong way, please, kids. Jim Ford said, no, I'm sorry. But in other words, we should close our mouths. For what had not been told to them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. You know, in other words, they're going to have to stop and think. In chapter 53, and I actually would like, if you would, to read the whole chapter at some point. The whole chapter is just absolutely incredible to me. I've really enjoyed trying to learn a little bit more about Isaiah the person and the way some of the things that he experienced and how he expressed that through this book. It's fascinating to me. But for the sake of time, we won't do that. But I would like to turn your attention to verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. When you are going through all these things that the world offers you, and when it dishes all these ugly things out and you don't think you can cope, when you think that I just don't want to deal with these things, I'll just go along with whatever happens. I won't stand up there and say what I need to say. Or I'm facing so many things and I'm just depressed about it. There's too much for me to take here. He addresses this by saying that Jesus Christ took this on himself. So often I have heard from an evangelical point of view that some of us like to spurn, that they'll say, put it on Jesus. And people don't like to hear that. And I understand that sometimes we overplay some of these things. But that's what's being said here. He bore all of this for us so that we could set it aside. And when we're coping with so many of the things that we have to cope with, and we just feel like we can't continue, why can't we remember this? Why can't we forget Put some of these things aside. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Not me, not you, on Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Well, we have to define healing if we're going to address this totally, and I don't have time for that, nor do I probably have the capacity. But I can tell you that what we sometimes think is a real problem, and sometimes that we need addressed and need healing, is probably not going to be answered in the way that we might think is best. But there again, for me, one of the things I'm trying to learn to do more than I ever have before, it's easy for me to pray for Your will be done, Father, when it's someone else. You know what I mean? When I'm praying about someone else, I can say, whatever Your will, Father. And it's pretty easy to do. But when those things are happening to me, and when I don't like what I'm getting dished out here, I don't really want to say, Your will be done in my life, oftentimes, to be honest. I want to say, please solve this problem, heal me, fix it, do whatever. But I don't necessarily realize sometimes what is best for me in the overall picture, or that it may never really be resolved as I think. Look at Paul. Paul asked for a physical healing with his eyes. And finally was told, no, that's not going to happen for you. I think we need to put perspective about the relationship that we have with our Father. That's important. It's never easy. Verse 6 says, all we were sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid to him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bruise him might be actually better translated, crush him. Not just bruised, crushed. Crushed for me. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, hopefully in all of our lives. Psalms 51. Psalm 51 is something that I hope that we will look at before Passover and the days of unleavened bread. David had a way with words, didn't he? I mean, David was quite a guy when it came to putting this down, and he was able to write and to share his feelings. He was such a guy that he was willing to dance around the ark in an unusual dress, as we would view it now. He was able to express himself. He was able to understand that he had this relationship with God the Father throughout all the travails of his life and all of his shortcomings. He still knew that he had to pray to his Father, and he knew that there were times for repentance. Maybe that time is for us today, particularly before Passover. Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That's in verse 1. I tend to forget to read the verses. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. I think that's quite a statement. David realizes that really he's only sinned against his Father in heaven here. He's talking about God. And I think sometimes we're too concerned about, we need to do it with some respect and understanding, but I think we have to realize that our relationship, and the only way that we can have this total relationship is to give ourselves over to our Father and to realize that some of the things that are going on in the world, we might have to stand up and say, you know what? Thanks for the invite or whatever, but I can't do it. And here's why. Gently. But sometimes we let things permeate our view because we don't want to offend someone. And I think we need to be a little more aware of who we are and the accountability that we have. Against you only in verse 4 have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Notice that again, we're talking about your spiritual essence. Where is this truth to be? Within you, within your body, within your spiritual element. And in the hidden parts, you will make me know to know wisdom. If you have this relationship, God will make you understand what you need and what's going on. That's what I see. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, those of us that are 32 years old, I'd like to think that way, at least as a baptized member. That makes me younger. Those of us who are 32 years old, sometimes we forget about the gift. And here he's addressing this. He's saying, give me, restore that joy. Restore the joy, the peace of mind that I have only when I have this relationship with you, Father. Allow me to repent. Cleanse my mind and be restored. What a beautiful sound. And uphold me with your generous spirit. When we talk about total restoration, when we talk about this rebirth of this world, where might we turn? Kids? Revelation 21, maybe? This is some scripture that I love to read. I have read this scripture often, and particularly for myself, in those times when things weren't pretty for me, loss of loved ones, things that I was dealing with that were very uncomfortable. And I look back at some of those things that I experienced, and I look back with this tearful eye. I deal with that remorse in the present, but I look towards this future, and this is what I see. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Or 7. Verses 21. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We are that bride. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. I'm speechless. He will be our, He is our God, but He's going to dwell with us now. Here's this point. All of this other stuff is finally done away with. This is the total renewal. This is the cleansing. And God will wipe away every tear in verse 4 from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. None of us can say that. None of us can do it. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Notice the gift. But you gotta be thirsty. You gotta want what is offered. Set aside the world. Take what He offers. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When I have had the privilege to stand before you, and believe me, for me it is a privilege to stand before the body of Christ and to have this moment. Again, I'm old enough to see that there are times when I didn't take things as serious as I ought to. But I would ask that you simply look around this room and look at everyone that's with you. Share with them how grateful you are that they're here. I can't tell you what a gift that is. And I just know that it's got to be something here. Here. Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. I've read it before. He who testifies to these things, surely I come quickly. In other words, put it again in perspective. Jesus Christ is saying, look, your temporal life is very short. Remember how when Paul addressed Corinth, he said, look, it would be better that this man die rather than lose his eternal salvation. Put it in perspective is what he's saying. And he's saying, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Finally, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We might say that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen. In 1 Peter 5, verse 14b, you don't have to turn there. It says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.